Vahi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'asedeno Konana Aleinu Ma'asedeno Konanehu. Shalom Aleichem, Baruchim Abayim, welcome everyone. Our shiur this evening, Be'ezrat Hashem, is going to be on Sefer Haggai. Sefer Haggai is a very short sefer. It exists of 38 pasukim, two chapters, and its message is unfortunately greatly underestimated and misunderstood today. Granted, it is included as part of our Tanakh, because we know, of course, it is the words of the great and holy Navi, but when you read it at the Pshat Mikra level, surface level, you could easily scratch your head and say, well, gee, this is all very nice history, but what relevancy is there for me personally today? And you could ask the question, is that even an appropriate question to ask, of how this is relevant to me today? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. Our sages say numerous times throughout the Gemara, all right, that the words of the Nevi'im, the words of the prophets, were not recorded for the sake of history, but rather for the sake of eternity, meaning that their words have application and relevancy when we truly understand what is really being taught. Application and relevancy to all of us today. And indeed, Sefer Haggai has a tremendous lesson. A lesson about the cultivation of courage, the overcoming of adversity. You know, many people who go to the study of Kabbalah, they learn all about the supernal worlds and the holy Sefirot and the what we call Yehud of the Partsufim, the Sephirotic faces. And I know many people who learn all of these concepts from the writings of the Ari and the Zohar HaKadosh, and they can recite them back by heart. But yet, when you ask them, well, what does it mean? How is this relevant to me? You'll find that many people cannot answer that question. Indeed, the Ari revealed to us much of this great wisdom. And it was the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov that actually enabled us to recognize its relevancy and personal application. So I always enjoy and embrace a book like Sefer Baal Shem Tov for its wisdom, its profundity and simplicity. And indeed, many of the prophetic teachings of Avraham Abulafia you will find echoed in the Torah of the Baal Shem Tov. And you have the likes of great professors of Jewish mysticism at Hebrew University, like Moshe Edel, who have written large books on this to document all of the scholarly applications of this for those who wish to pursue that course. But understand now, getting back to our understanding of Haggai, that these 38 pasukim, which speak of within a historical milieu of the building, the time of the building of the Second Temple, reveal to us a crisis of action, which actually is a manifestation of a crisis of consciousness of the people of the day. So, in order to really understand Haggai, we have to transport ourselves back to the days and to the place where Haggai himself spoke, to understand how his words were understood and received by the people in his day, what it meant to them. And by understanding that, we will understand how it applies to us today. Now, I've actually summed up much of these teachings in an essay that I have written, that I have available on koshertorah.com, called Message of Haggai: Cultivating Courage and Overcoming Adversity. It's on our website, as I said, and I would encourage all of you to download the four pages that it is, because it will very nicely sum up that which we're going to learn now, pasuk by pasuk. But again, this is why I emphasize the importance of learning Nach, Nevi'im and Ketuvim, because these are the original teachings of the prophets, of the Ba'alei Ruach HaKodesh, who spoke and wrote in the days of the Beit HaMikdash, when prophecy still existed amongst us. And their words are eternal lessons for us. And in our many sins in the yeshivot today, all yeshivot for that matter, I shouldn't say all, but most, the words of the prophets and the writings are usually never studied. People will study the books of Yehoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Aleph and Bet, Malachim, Aleph and Bet, but they never really extend their hands to the Treasar, the 12 what are called minor prophets, of which Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are part of. They never set their hands to Sefer Daniel, as we have, or even the great Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, and Yeshayahu. These teachings are the foundation of everything that Judaism is built upon. They are the foundation of all the Gemara. They are the foundation of all the Kabbalah. And indeed, by rebonding with the words of the prophets, we recognize, we hear, we intuit that inner voice which speaks to our hearts, enabling us, arousing us, inspiring us to properly return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in an individual, person-to-person, intimate relationship, which transforms us emotionally, intellectually, psychologically, of course, spiritually, to be human beings of resolve, strong and good character, and profound spiritual insight into the truth in a world which is so full of lies, which sells lies, endeavors and seeks to blind the eyes of all. There is truly a great war in our world today. Not just the battle between Western society and Islamic terrorism. Rather, even within both of these societies, there is a war between secularism and religion. Many times, unfortunately, both sides take radical extremist positions which cannot be inclusive of either side of any position and seek only harm and destruction. I have seen radical secularists who are almost bloodthirsty in their attacks against anything religious. Even many secular Jews who will attack many things or anything that is orthodox. This type of fundamentalist secularism, yes, it's accurate to say that, needs to be addressed. Needs to be addressed not with words, because people are not open to listen, but with deeds, actions. People of faith must learn to have the courage to stand up for that which they believe in, not to be apologetic, but to be affirming. And in the light of those who wish to be prejudiced against you and to mock you, then to learn to stand up appropriately. Remember, it is not, let me repeat that, it is not a Torah message to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies and to pray for them. Those are Christian teachings. Our Torah teaches us. The examples of our prophets and sages teach us the meaning of the metaphor used in Torah, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This does not in any ways include violent activity, God forbid. We are above that. We must always be above that. But it does mean standing up with proper resolve, self-respect, and courage for that which we know is right, regardless if which a world wishes to tell us that we are wrong. You believe in Torah? You stand by Torah. You do not endeavor to justify it, explain it, be apologetic for it, or anything of the kind. If you believe that this is the true word of God, then stand by it. And if not, What can I say? The book of Haggai opens and says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of Hashem comes to Haggai, who is the Navi, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Yehuda, and to Yehoshua, the son of Yehotzadak, the high priest, saying, so says Hashem, the Lord of armies, the people have said the time has not come, the time for the house of Hashem to be built. Period. That's the first prophecy. 10 words. That's it. Let's understand the milieu, the history now, like I mentioned moments ago. Historically speaking now, the Jewish people, as we know, have been exiled from our land, taken away to Babel. 52 years now have gone by since the day that Nebuchadnezzar has come to destroy the land. The people are starting to come back to the land. King Darius of Paras, who was actually an emperor, set up a Jewish governor over the land of Israel, as we know is here as Zerubbabel, who is called the son of Shealtiel. Actually, our commentators are very accurate, meticulous to say that actually he was the grandson of Shealtiel, quoting Sefer Divrei HaYamim. But being Shealtiel was a man of much higher regard, Zerubbabel is referred to as the son of his grandfather as a symbol of honor due to him. Indeed, even the prophet Zechariah, who is called in his book the son of Iddo, is actually the son of Barachiah, who is the son of Iddo. Same thing. There's a concept here in Torah that a person in a position of authority is to be viewed with respect and dignity. And you might say, well, gee, isn't that true only if the individual deserves it? Well, yes and no. Though Haggai does not really get into this issue, other Sfarim do. Specifically in our lessons in Daniel, we learned about how Daniel was respectful to the likes of Nebuchadnezzar and his son, even though by all means they certainly were not respectful individuals. We must learn a lesson from this, that in spite of our Western custom to criticize, to insult, and to mock our leaders, in the eyes of Torah, this is a disrespectful and inappropriate thing to do. We never mock our leaders in the likes of which we see in political cartoons and the likes of which we see today very common in our Western society. These are considered by a Torah point of view to be very, very dishonorable to the individual doing it. All the more so considered to be unpatriotic or anything else. But I don't want to discuss that from a political point of view, but rather from an individual psychological point of view. Even our enemies, we do not speak of disparagingly. We speak of, with all things, respectfully. Even, yes, our enemies. How does that fit in with regards to the concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Very simple. One is a matter of speech, one is a matter of behavior. We respond to our enemies as we must. But there's no reason to be disparaging. Not because they are not worthy of such disparagement, because indeed they are, but rather, we are above such things. It is not the way of a holy and righteous individual before God to be expressing such views. Moving right along. Darius. We know this Darius here. According to Midrash Vayikra Rabbah, this is the son of Ahasuerus, whose mother was Queen Esther. He is the one, according to Ezra, who gave the order to Zerubbabel and to Yehoshua, go up, go back to Jerusalem, go back to Eretz Israel. So at this time, years before, 18 years before the fulfillment of the prophecy, they go up to Eretz Israel. They go up, and then the adversaries, the people who are now living in the land of Yehuda and Benjamin, seek to stop them from constructing the Beit HaMikdash. And indeed, the order from the Persian government came, don't build. And actually, it was in fulfillment of prophecy, because it was only 52 years into the exile. The exile was yet to go another 18 years. The people were still there, but the building stopped. And here is where we pick up the book of Haggai. The people are in the land. They are in this time. It's the second year of Dariush. They're in the sixth month, first day of the month. Haggai gets the Nebuah. The Nebuah is not for the people. The Nebuah is for the leaders. Specifically, the Sefer says to Zerubbabel and to Yehoshua. And what does he say? 10 words. He says, this is Hashem. The people are saying that the time has not yet come to build the house. I'm telling you, it is. Well, there was a confusion, actually. A misunderstanding as to how long the exile was to be. Everyone knew it was going to be for 70 years. But when do we start counting the 70 was the question. Was it from the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? Or was it from the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Babel? Judging from the prophecies of Yirmiyahu, which the people knew, this was a question for them. Now, this is a moot or academic question to us today, but with regards to the times of the people there, they were asking this question: when will redemption come? Now, does that sound more familiar to us? Isn't that the exact same question we ask today? When will Mashiach come? When is Geula coming? Just like in those days, they did not have the precise answer. So today we don't have the precise answer. Haggai now comes to tell people what needs to be done for the sake of bringing the Geula. Just like we need to listen to his words, because they are applicable to bringing our Geula, just like it was in his own day. The time has not come, people thought. The calculations weren't right. Everything wasn't in the time. No. Build. What about the times? Build. But is it right or wrong? Build! Period. 10 words. That's all he had to say. It's a short book. It's only 38 psukim. The third pasuk says, the word of Hashem came through Haggai the prophet. And he says, is it an appropriate time for you yourselves to sit in your ceilinged houses when this house, meaning the house of Hashem, is in ruins? And now, so said Hashem, master of armies, Hashem Tzivaot, translated as the Lord of hosts, right? Tzivaot means armies, and I believe in translating it correctly, because there are many people who like to demilitarize God, and I believe that that is a intentional misreading of Tanakh. God is very militaristic. He's very much involved with armies, creating them, raising them, or destroying them, as the case may be. So much that the word armies is actually a part of his name. Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivaot, Maloko La'aretz Kavodo, Hashem and his armies, Hashem of armies. This is the one whose glory fills the earth, because we see through all those who are at his disposal, at his command, who seek and live by his word. I'm talking about angels. We see his power through his service. Hashem says to the people, real clear, Simu levavechem al drachechem. Simu levavechem al drachechem. Pay attention to what you're doing. Literally, you could say here, place your hearts upon your paths. Look at what you're doing. Pay attention. All of us today, we sit and stop and say, we want Mashiach now, and Mashiach is not here. We sit and stop and we say, Ribono Shel Olam, we cry to heaven, we read the Tehillim, we become more and more from every day, and we say, Ribono Shel Olam, when is Geula going to come? We suffer with the murder of innocent women and children, which tears our hearts, and like a sledgehammer against a rock cracks us in our rock of faith, shaking us to our roots. Ad matai, Ribono Shel Olam, until when? And Hashem says to us, you, me, today, through Haggai then, pay attention to your behavior. You have sown much, verse 6 says, and you bring in little. You eat without being satiated. You drink without getting your fill. You dress and it has no warmth. And he who profits into a bundle with holes. In other words, whatever goes in your pocket falls through the holes. This is profound. This is very, very interesting here. Hashem is saying, what have you done? What have you accomplished? You've come back to the land, but what have you done with your accomplishments? Our sages say something profound with regards to this. They say that it is indeed that Hashem himself was cursing the people. That Hashem himself was holding back the blessing upon them. And here you could scratch your heads and say, but wait a second, aren't these the people who in Mesirat Nefesh, sacrifice of everything, came back to the Holy Land to build it for the sake of Hashem and Torah? Why then does Hashem withhold his good? Sound familiar? Does it sound like anything going on today? Because it is the same as today. That is why this message of Haggai is of such relevance, such importance. Because Hashem has withheld his blessings from us today as well. Why? Pay attention to your ways, he says. Let's learn what he says to Haggai. Everything you do, you eat, not enough. You drink, not enough. Clothing, you have everything. But it's not enough for you, is it? Something is missing. Look to your ways, verse 7. So says Hashem of armies. Consider your ways. Look at what you're doing. Ascend the mountain. Bring wood. Build the house, and I will accept it. I will be honored, says Hashem. This is what Hashem is asking of the people. Build my temple. Now, wait a second. Didn't we just say that this is after 52 years, and the temple's not supposed to be built for 18 more? And the people, it's as if they're in a catch-22. Hashem says there's 70 years to exile. They're in this intermediate period, so the temple can't be built, whereas at the same time Hashem is not blessing them for building the temple. What does he want from us? Shema Yisrael, we're going to go and build a temple. It's not time to build a temple. So how can you be holding back our blessing? Contradictory, doesn't it sound? No contradictory at all. Remember a great lesson that Rabbi Chaim Vital teaches in the pages of the Kabbalah. Hashem has given to mankind, B'nai Yisrael, profound power and ability far beyond that of nature. And with that power in our hands, we can control the destiny and the choices that Hashem has placed in front of us. Learn a lesson, as we will see clearly from the second parak here. Hashem has a quantum field of choices before us of how history is to progress. Even prophecy is quantum in nature, in that it can have multiple applications of fulfillment and not just one. If that were not the case, then you would have to say that Haggai was a false prophet, God forbid, because as we shall see in the second chapter, he says something that did not actually come true. But then again, it really did. Because a great lesson we learn, all prophecy is predicated, is built upon a basis of understanding, a condition, if you will. If we do good or bad, the reward or punishment thereof will be forthcoming. Do good, reward. Do bad, punishment. This is Haggai's message. He says to the people, build a temple. Send them out to bring the wood. Now, you have to understand where Haggai is at and what he's saying now. The king of Paras, who in all due respect is the emperor, he controls the land of Judah as a province, as a state in his federal country. Remember, Ahasuerus had 127 states in his nation, in his empire. Judah was one of them. Judah was a far away, little removed, little state out in the middle of nowhere, kind of, you know, I don't want to be offensive to anybody, but let's just say as an example, like Arkansas or Iowa, some place that no one really pays too much attention to. That's what Judah was looked at. It was out there in the middle of nowhere. People remembered Judah. They remembered Jerusalem, the Holy Temple. They knew the power of Hashem. I mean, these things were known factors throughout the Persian federal empire. But still, that was then, and Judah today is now, and kind of different. Right? Isn't that what everybody says today, too? I mean, Israel today is not the biblical state. We're dealing with the poor problems of the dear Palestinian people. We're not talking about the land of Israel of the Bible. We're not talking about Jerusalem, the holy city. We're talking about modern politics and never the twain shall meet. That's what people say. But that's a lie, isn't it? And it's a lie that they wish to perpetuate so as to cloud the reality. Hashem says through Haggai, violate the law of the king of Persia. Go against the law, endanger your lives. Build my house. The law states not to do that. If Zerubbabel was going to do that, what do you think the king of Persia, normally speaking, normally would have done? It would be kind of like here in the United States if a governor of any state of the union decided to say, you know something, we're going to buck federal law and we're going to do whatever we want in our state. We're going to secede from the union and we're going to do something that federal law has outlawed. That's not going to last too long, because we know if there was ever such an insurrection, it would lead to war. Indeed, it did with the Civil War here in the United States. Zerubbabel, as the governor of the state of Judah, would have been responsible and most likely would have been executed. Haggai was telling the people to break the law because a higher reality, a higher authority demanded such behavior to be in existence. The prophecy continues. He says, you looked for much, and behold, it became little. And you brought it home, and I'll blow into it. Because of what? Says Hashem. With all the things that you tried to do, with all the blessings you tried to accomplish, I'm going to make them go away. I am not going to give you peace in your land. You will not be blessed, Hashem says. And the people, here, it's responded, right in the words of the Navi. And it says here, because of what, says Hashem? Because of my house that is lying in ruins. And yet you run each to your house. And therefore, because of you, not because of me, meaning Hashem speaking here, because of you, the heavens have been kept back so there is no dew. Very unnatural for there not to be dew. The earth has been kept back from its produce. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the grain and upon the wine and upon the oil. Hashem is very meticulous in all the details here. And upon everything that the ground will bring forth, and upon man and upon beast and upon all the labor of their hands. Hashem says to the people, you must have courage. You must have resolve. You must stand up and do the right thing regardless of what those around you tell you. is right or wrong. You have an obligation. You have a higher authority. And today, like those in those days would say, well, those are the words of religious extremists. Those are the words of the extremist right wing, left wing, center wing, up wing, down wing, whatever the nonsense that people want to say. And they use these terms and these words to cloud the mind. They say, oh, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be an extremist. I don't want to be a right winger, a left winger, a center winger. These are invisible terms which have no meaning, but yet we are afraid of them. This today is how our minds are manipulated. When Haggai came and spoke these words in his day, what do you think the people called him? Rabble rouser? Troublemaker? An extremist? A settler who had the idea of greater Israel? I'm using all the terms that people use today because even though the words might have been different in Haggai's time, the concepts were all the same. And we see here what is the will of Hashem as opposed to what is the will of men. And I call them men only as a matter of respect because indeed they only had the courage of a chicken. They were cowards. They were so concerned with their own welfare rather than what could be. This is such an important lesson for us today. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yehoshua, the son of Yehozadak, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people heeded the command of Hashem, their God. I like that word, their God. Because it was a personal relationship with God. They got the message. Not just in their heads, but in their hearts. They embraced the truth in spirit and in heart. And therefore, Hashem is called their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet is Hashem, their God had sent him. And the people feared Hashem. Oh, it pains me in my soul in prayer to say, Ribono Shel Olam, when will people today fear you? The arrogance today against Torah. The arrogance today against those who whine away, sacrifice all to dwell in the tents of Torah, to serve as teachers, to endeavor to educate and inspire and bring people back to the proper way of Torah mitzvot. This is not a political statement. This doesn't matter what kind of kippah or hat you wear, or if you speak Yiddish or Arabic, Sephardi or Ashkenazi, Kabbalist or Pashtun. None of this matters anymore. There is a generic, common denominator. Torah. Hashem. Period. None of the other details matter here. For people to know that Hashem is alive and real today, we don't see it. We see murder in our holy land. We see anti-Semitism rising around the world. We run as cowards instead of stand as soldiers. And as such, by our deeds, Hashem's name is disgraced. But these people are said to have the fear of Hashem. Why? Because they did the right thing. There's a big difference between talk and action. Because the people listened and were going to act upon what they heard. Hashem is called their personal God. And they are said to fear God. Not based upon their emotions, but based upon their behavior. That is true Yirat Shamayim. And Haggai, he's here called the angel of Hashem. This becomes very relevant in Sefer Malachi, because Malachi means my messenger or my angel. We don't even know who Malachi was. We have all kinds of different opinions, but his name is never given. a prophet is so removed from the daily normal type of life that we live, that he becomes a conduit for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and thus can speak his word. And so he is called an angel, a messenger, just as the messengers from above are called the same thing. Haggai, the angel of Hashem, the messenger of Hashem, says, in fulfilling Hashem's mission to the people, saying, I am with you, says Hashem. These are such important words. Ani itchem ne'um Hashem. Four words. Ani itchem ne'um Hashem. For those of you who want Kabbalah, here's your Kabbalah right here. Ani itchem ne'um Hashem. These four words, simple, simple words here, should be for you a mantra. That's the Goyesha Avodah Zarah word. I don't know another word to use to properly define this. But for those of you who want a meditative path, recite these four words over and over and over again. Imbibe them within your mind. Embrace them in your soul. Feel them in your gut. Ani itchem ne'um Hashem. Over and over and over again. So that you can know, you can feel, you can experience that Hashem is not just with you and not with anyone else, but he is with our nation, our people. And again, we must embrace the concept of Jewish nationality, where all of us bind as one nation under God, indivisible, to truly bring out the light of Hashem. The words do not say Ani Itcha in the singular. It says Ani Itchem in the plural. One nation. Sephardi, Ashkenazi, Haredi, Mizrahi, even Dati Chiloni. One nation under God, indivisible. Ani Itchem Ne'um Hashem. Learn these words well and embrace them in your actions. Hashem inspired the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Yehuda. He would have been a king, but at this time, when the Persians are ruling, he's only a governor. He's actually of the royal bloodline, and that becomes very important, as we shall see later. And the spirit of Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and performed labor in the house of Hashem their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of King Dariush, they listened. They did their job. Now let me explain something here, which is important to understand. Persia is a secular government. King Dariush is the king. He's in charge. He put Zerubbabel, of the royal bloodline, in charge of Judah, as the governor. Why? Because he's the royal bloodline. He's the appropriate person, as a responsible, respectful leader, in the proper time for the proper people. That's who Zerubbabel is. That's where he should be. Where does Yehoshua fit in? Who put Yehoshua into a position of authority? It was not King Darius. Rather, it was Zerubbabel himself. Zerubbabel chose to embrace Yehoshua ben Yotzadak, the Kohen Gadol. And the two are always mentioned together. The Melech and the Kohen Gadol. David and Aharon. There are many applications of these two that are taught from Derech of Midrash. But let's understand their relationship. Politically speaking, Zerubbabel is in charge. Yehoshua has nothing to say politically. He has no political power whatsoever in the eyes of the Persian government by King Dariush. However, Zerubbabel, a good and righteous Jewish man, recognizes the authority and the power of a Kohen Gadol and stands him at his side. And so the two, like Moshe and Aharon, stand before Hashem together, one with political authority, one with spiritual authority. And this is the derech, the way of Torah, to describe to us how a proper government is to be run. The political authorities in charge, properly and appropriately, with the spiritual authorities at their side, embraced by them to inspire the people so that there is a proper balance between our inner and outer, our political and spiritual needs. And therefore Yehoshua is elevated by the political authority of Zerubbabel to take his place as the father of the people. We don't have a Kohen Gadol today, but we do have those who stand in the spirit of Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak. And those are the Rabbanim. Those are the true, sincere Talmidei HaChamim who embrace the Torah, who embrace the nation, and endeavor to bring the two together. These are the Talmidei HaChamim whose job it is to go throughout all of Klal Yisrael to inspire, to motivate, and to bring to the people the ways of Hashem. It's not enough what you think or believe in your head or your heart. It matters what you do. Let's learn more about that as we get now into this second parak. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of Hashem comes to Haggai, the Navi again, says, say now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Yehuda, and to Yehoshua, son of Yehotzadak, the high priest, both now equal authorities recognized before Hashem, and to the remnant of the people. Message for everybody. Who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory? And you see it now. Is it not nothing in your eyes? The opening of the prophecy is very clear. People, older people, senior citizens who were alive at the time of the Bait HaRishon, who were taken to Babel prior to its destruction, who remember it in its glory, look now as to what's being established on the house, the Har HaBait. There's an altar there, true. Kohanim are offering the daily sacrifices, whether correctly or not, we'll discuss as we move along. And Hashem says to him, prophecy, huh? You remember what it was like, right? You remember how beautiful it was. You remember how glorious it was. But now, you look at this and you go, psh, this is what Hashem wants. How could Hashem want something so pittance and small in comparison to once he had something so great? But Hashem does not see things with our eyes. He sees things through eyes which we are unable to recognize. The prophecy continues. It says, and now be strong, Zerubbabel, says Hashem. Be strong, Yehoshua ben Yehotzadak, Kohen Gadol. Be strong, all the people of the land, says Hashem. What does it mean when he says to be strong? That we should go out and do push-ups? We should have big, strong muscles? No. He says, have character. Have resolve. Learn to cultivate courage. Learn to confront adversity and conquer it. Rise up. Be courageous. Don't back down. Don't be small. Don't be fearful. Don't be self-doubting. Be of courage and resolve to do the right thing, regardless when the world tells you that it's wrong. Hashem continues the Nevuah. And, for I am with you, says Hashem, do what you need to do. The thing that I've set up with you when you left Mitzrayim. And my spirit stands in your midst. Al tira'u. Don't be afraid. And here is something that infects us today. The one thing that blocks the coming of a Mashiach more than anything else is the fear of the individual Jew to do the right thing. And because the individual has that fear, there cannot be a body a group, a gush of people who will stand up with courage and resolve to make their voices to be heard, not through violence, never through violence, but by character, that people will look at the individual, the groups made of these individuals and say, you know, these guys, they're really right on. They're honest. They're sincere. We respect them because they stand up for something that means something. There was a word for this, the bloc, the group of the faithful. Back in the 1970s in Israel, there was a group of people who actually embraced that name. They were called Gush Emunim. Today, we need that as well. Gush Ne'emanim. Faithful people. Faithful to the word of Hashem. Faithful to the spirit Hashem. Faithful to the nation. Faithful to the land. Faithful to the temple. Because the temple is much more than a building. It has a lot of significance. But it's only a building. Yes, you're right. It's only a building. The second temple was only a building. I agree. And if we were to go to build a temple today, it would still only be a building. But you want to know something? Sometimes something is much more than just the parts that make it up. And if we today were to build a Beit HaMikdash and Har HaBayit, this would lead to the Geula in such quick time because of what everybody else says the building means and their response to it would speed up time in the process, which would bring the ultimate redemption and the bringing of the ultimate Beit HaMikdash, which according to the Kabbalah and even the Gemara is to descend fully built from Shemayim. No contradiction between that and what we will learn now in Haggai. So says Hashem, there will rise another one, and I will shake up the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land for a little while. And I will shake up all the nations, and they shall come with the precious things of all the nations. There's a disagreement what this prophecy is about. Some say it is a complement to the prophecy of Zechariah, which refers to the battle of Gog and Magog, Armageddon. Others more apply this to what immediately followed the Persian Empire, which was actually the coming of Alexander the Great. Alexander, as we know, ushered in the Greek Empire, pretty much conquered much of the known world. He marched on his armies upon Jerusalem. And it is taught that the night before he came to the temple, he fell asleep, and in his dream, he saw this great malach coming out of the temple in Jerusalem. And Alexander was forced in the dream to swear that he would obey whatever the malach told him. Next day, he was marching on Jerusalem, and out came the Kohen Gadol, which according to the Gemara was Shimon HaTzadik. And Alexander recognized him as being this angel of Malach that was in his dream. Shimon HaTzadik had only one request: leave the temple alone. And indeed, as a reward for Alexander leaving the temple, he was so overwhelmed by the image and presence of Shimon HaTzadik, as a reward for him passing by, for one whole year, all Jewish boys in Israel were named after him, Alexander. And so it is to this day. You have Rabbanim who are named Alexander. One of the great Rabbanim of recent years was one of the Kamarna Rabbanim, the Safran family, Rabbi Alexander Safran, the Kamarna Rebbe. Great and profound and holy man. Interesting how we take a name of something which is a Rasha, someone who is unclean. We take it and we turn it around for good. But that is exactly what our purpose in life is, to take that which has fallen in the mud, clean it up, polish it up, and make it right again. Not to break down and destroy, but to fix and repair. We call that tikkun. Very important word in the Kabbalah. The prophecy continues. So it says here, I will shake up all the nations, and they shall come with precious things of all the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says Hashem of hosts, Hashem of armies. Why? Silver is mine, the gold is mine, says Hashem. The glory of this last house shall be greater than the first one, says Hashem. Did that prophecy ever really occur? According to one interpretation, they said that the glory of the second temple was greater than the first because it was built higher than the first temple. According to the Gemara in Baba Batra, it speaks about the second temple actually being a very beautiful edifice. It was a tremendously beautiful building. In the old days, it was a really sight to see. But what HaKadosh Baruch Hu here was prophesying to Haggai was what he was saying also to Daniel. There would not be a need for the long exile and the destruction of the second temple and the long exile amongst the Christians and Muslims. But rather the second temple could serve as the Messianic temple. God could make the Greeks, or the Romans for that matter, to have been Gog and Magog, Armageddon, and the Mashiach would have arisen if only the people had the courage to embrace the vision. There were who did, but unfortunately in our many sins there were those who didn't. Our sages in the Gemara say, what was the one sin above all else that led to the destruction of the second temple and our dispersion and exile to this day? It was because of the lack of Torah study, right? No, wrong. There were tremendous Talmidei Chachamim. Torah was widespread throughout the Beit Hasheni. Our sages say it was destroyed, predicated upon a single sin more than any other, called Sinat Chinam. Hatred. Hatred means disunity. Disunity means the breakdown of a nation. A nation is predicated upon the concept, united we stand, divided we fall. And indeed, this is what Hashem was saying to the people through Haggai. Don't fear. Stand together. Be strong. Rebuild. But yet that was a message that unfortunately in all too swift time fell upon heavy or deaf ears. And the concept of unity and integration of the nation was lost. And therefore the nation itself was lost. But the promise was there. The ability was there. We did not have to choose the path that we do now. We can change it. Hashem had, if you will, a plan B, or a plan C, or a plan D, doesn't matter what we call it. As I said, there are quantum options before Hashem. If we do the right thing, we can walk through to the redemption quickly. And if we don't, then we will continually go through long and arduous and harsh, hard times over and over again until we get the message. Till ultimately Hashem will bring Geula for the sake of His holy name. The prophecy continues. The glory of this last house shall be greater than the first, says Hashem, and in its this place I will grant peace, says Hashem of armies. Halavai va'alavai, that we live to see the fulfillment of that. 2,000 or so years ago, Mashiach would have come. We would not have had false messiahs. We would not have had false religions. And you know very well who and what I'm talking about. None of it would have had to have happened. We brought it upon ourselves and our many sins. And I look so worrisome today at the body politic today of those of us who refuse to learn this lesson. Are we destined to suffer this again? I pray not. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the year of Dariavesh, the word of Hashem came to Haggai the prophet saying, so says Hashem of armies. Interesting teaching here. Ask the priests the law, the Torah, saying, Should a man carry contaminated flesh in the skirt of his garment? If it touches in this skirt the bread and the pottage and the wine and the oil or any food, will it, the food become contaminated? And the priests replied and said, no. And Haggai asked again, if a contamination of a dead body touches all these, will it become contaminated? And the priests replied and said, it will become contaminated. Before we get into the response, let's understand what's going on here. Here we have something that every Rav today recognizes and understands. A question of halacha. The Rabbanim in the old days were mostly all Kohanim. The Kohanim of the temple received the Torah, performed the service, learned the halachot, and therefore were responsible for the Torah in Israel, the nation. Haggai now goes and asks them two specific halachot with regards to the laws of Tahara, purity for serving in the temple. And they give their answers. And the commentaries go into great detail to explain what the halachot are and whether the priests were right or wrong in their answers. For those of you who wish to have those details, I suggest you read the commentaries for yourself. I'm not going to get into that specific area because I don't want to deal with the historicity of that specific halacha, but rather the lesson that we are learning from the asking of the halacha. Bottom line, you've heard me talk throughout this entire lesson now, do the right thing. Serve Hashem, do the right thing. And we're all going to be fired up in our hearts and go, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand up for Hashem. I'm going to have courage and do the right thing. And then we go marching forward for Hashem. And then I ask, where are you marching to? What are you doing? I'm doing for Hashem. Yeah, I know you're doing for Hashem, but what are you doing for Hashem? You're going to scratch it? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? How can you not know? I never learned. Now we understand the big problem here. And this is something that I want to put at the doorstep of my fellow Rabbanim today. Baruch Hashem. Thank God we have so many yeshivot spread throughout so many lands for people to study the Torah. But as emphatic as I am as to people to learn the Nach, I am just as emphatic of them learning something which, in my opinion, is more important for the Bali Batim, average everyday people to study, more important than the Gemara, and that is the Halacha Psuka. In Pirkei Avot, we are taught that there is an order, a progression of learning. We start with Mikra, which is Tanakh. We proceed to Mishnah, and only then to the Gemara. I believe we have not even gotten to step one to learn Tanakh completely today. We must re-embrace that. With regards to Mishnah, what is the Mishnah? The Mishnah in its day, of course, was the Mishnah of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. The Mishnah was written to teach us what to do. What we call in Hebrew halacha psuka. Because bottom line, if you don't know what halacha is, what are you going to do? While the study of Gemara is important for Rabbanim to understand why we do the halacha, for the Bali Batim, for the Baal Tshuva, before you even open up your first Gemara, Laman Hashem, you should open up Mishnah Brura, Yalkut Yosef, Kitzur Shulchan Aruch Harav, whatever law code that you hold by in your kehillah, you must know what you're doing. And then you can go and delve into the reasons why you're doing it. Then you can go into the Gemara to learn what we call a sugya, a section, which explains why and how the law came to be. And we Rabbanim must know this, because laws have applications in times and in places which can vary from one another, we call minhagim or chumrot or kulot, depending on the circumstance. But you see, if you do not know the halacha, you can never find Hashem. The Gemara itself states from the days that the temple was destroyed, there is no place upon the earth that Hashem can call his own, other than what's called the little four square of halacha. And indeed, according to the Kabbalah of things, the word Kabbalah, halacha, even the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei are all interrelated with one another by different gematriot and things like that. The world that we live in the Kabbalah is called Olam Asiyah, specifically the Malchut of Olam Asiyah. It's called the world of doing. And indeed, in Pirkei Avot, we are taught, Lo ha-midrash el ha-ikar el ha-ma'aseh. It is not the learning that is the essence, it's the doing. We must learn to do. And what to do is what we learn when we study halacha. Haggai was testing the halachic knowledge of the Kohanim to see that they knew how to do the right thing, because if they didn't, oy vavoy, we're in trouble. And so it is for us today. Many spend years in yeshivot, kolels. I've known people in kolels, not in yeshivot, 10, 15 years. And they never sit down to study the Shulchan Aruch, with the Beit Yosef if they're studying Yoradea, Magen Avraham if they're studying Or HaChaim, to sit and study and to know, Baal Boreav, as we say, to know from start to finish, the Kaf HaChaim, the Mishnah Brura, the Shulchan Aruch Arav, the Chochmat Adam, the Ben Ish Chai, all of the different halachot, the halachot psukot. When I teach people, for example, in our yeshiva here, I always begin every shiur with a halacha. Always, always, always. You must study halacha. You don't need, if you're a Bali Bayit, to worry about the gemarot. It'll come in its time as you progress in your learning. Mikra first, Mishnah, halacha second. Then you progress to Gemara. This is a message of Haggai, the importance of the study, to know to do the right thing. So when you are fired up for Hashem and you want to know what to do, without halacha you don't know. With the halacha you do know. And that is the great and profound thing. The halacha gives us the wisdom, the enlightenment, the guidance, the truth. I can't overemphasize the importance of studying halacha. We don't need it, meaning the study of halacha, we do not need the study of halacha to be so confusing with multiple opinions and this and that. Just study the basics. What to do and how to do it. What is and what is not muktzeh on Shabbat. What is and what is not kasher. What is and what is not the proper bracha. What is and what is not the proper way to daven. Basic, daily, practical things. Everyone should establish for themselves a course of the study of halacha every day. Regardless of what your minhag is, Ashkenazi, Sephardi, regardless of whatever law code you choose, every day you should study a perek of halacha. More important, in my opinion, than Daf Yomi. Study the halacha to know what to do. Then, and only then, in my opinion, should one proceed to deeper learning. When the Kohanim now give their answers to Haggai, he replies and says, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says Hashem, and so is all the work of their hands. Whatever they sacrifice, there is contaminated.
What?
Yeah. You want to serve Hashem, you have to know how to do it. Understand a very important lesson that we learn from Cain and Abel themselves. God does not want from you what you want to give him. God wants from you what he wants you to give him. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain came along and offered to God what Cain wanted to give God. Cain gave of the fruits of the earth, which was the work of his hands. In essence, he was saying to God, God, here, I did my job. Here, take. Go ahead. God said, but that's not what I want. Abel said, not my will, but your will be done, Hashem. And Abel gave a sacrifice which is accepting to God. That got Cain so mad, so angry. Where he said, what do you mean you're not accepting what I want? How dare you not accept what I want? And he kills Abel. This was the same machloket, the same fight between Korach and Moshe Rabbeinu. Korach goes and says, Ribono Shalom, I'm also a Levi. Why can't I do halacha? Why can't I do things for you? I want to do things my way. Hashem says, it's not what I want. And why? Is Hashem so arbitrary, so petty, that he says, I want things this way and not that way? God forbid that we should view the creator of the universe of a consciousness and a mind far beyond that which we could possibly comprehend as having such frail and foolish human attributes. And my opinion is actual outright idolatry. But yet we see today, people want to redefine halacha by their own definitions and their own means. You know, something that's old, that's old-fashioned. Oh, we don't have to do it like this anymore. We don't have to do it like that anymore. Let's just do it the way we want to. And God loves us, so he's going to accept it. Let me tell you something. God does love you. That's true. But don't push it. Don't be such a smarty pants, as we say, to think that you can do whatever you want because there's a natural order of things that God has ordained in the order of creation. And just like I can't go to the roof of my home and say, you know, Hashem, I know you got something called the law of gravity, but, you know, I love you and, quoting a Christian term, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, so why do I have to be subject to this law all the time? It's so oppressive. I want to be able to jump off my roof and float. Well, how many of you know people who jump off their roof and float? You jump off your roof, you're going to break your neck as you fall. When you violate the halacha, you're going to fall in the same way. You're going to fall spiritually. HaKadosh Baruch Hu guided our sages. Yeah, those man-made words of our rabbis. Man-made, man-made, man-made. Thank God they're man-made. Because Hashem speaks to us men. And he enables us men, women, you know, it's all together here, not being sexist or anything. He speaks to us and enables us to have that quantum reality. So halacha can embrace the different levels of consciousness and the different levels of reality of all the different communities. And that's why we can have a Sephardi, Ashkenazi, Hasidi, Haredi, and all the different ways and all the different minhagim, and they're all kadosh, and they're all good. And you scratch your head and say, which one should I do? Well, choose that which path is right for you where you're at. Follow your Rav, whatever your Rav tells you. That's step one. You want to go beyond that to further, deeper learning, like we were Rabbanim do, then you can start learning all the different things. Then you can start studying, going into the Gemara, the understanding of different minhagim, chumrot, and kulot, and there you'll see the greatness, the richness, the wealth, the beauty of the Holy Torah, and the wisdom that God gave to man. And in the beauty of that wisdom that we see the glory of the King. That's what's so beautiful about the study of Torah. It's intoxicating. It's very, very addictive. Because once you study and you attach to wisdom, there's no turning back. You can't. It's like having the light turned on. You can't go back into the dark. You just can't. Beauty of study. The beauty of wisdom. The beauty of Torah. The priests needed to know. Without that knowledge, the connection between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the people would be severed, would be lost. And so it behooves us today to remember, as Rabbanim, we must teach the people what to do. More important than studying Gemara, in my opinion, is the study of Halacha. Learn what to do, and then learn why you're doing it. I don't know, that makes sense to me. That's how I understand the words here. To do the right thing, be'ezrat Hashem. And now consider from this day and before placing a stone upon a stone in the temple of Hashem, so that they should not come to a heap of 20 measures and there would be 10. In other words, Hashem says, pay attention to what he's saying here, so that you don't come to mess things up, so that you don't come to reverse a blessing into a curse by doing what's wrong. Know what to do and how to do it. The follow-up, the blessing, is in observing the halacha. So that they should not come to heap 20 measures, and there would only be 10. Similarly, when one would come to a wine vat to draw 50 press measures, and there would only be 20. In other words, do the right thing, and Hashem will be with you. Don't do the right thing, and who are you going to blame? Hashem withholds from us. If we withhold from Him, it's not petty. It's the natural response, the natural outcome. If you were to win $1 million in the lottery, and you have the ticket right in your pocket, and you say, I won, what do you have to do to get your money? Let me tell you something. You could sit there on your duff and pray until you're blue in the face, and fast until you drop dead of starvation, and say, Ribono Shalom, bring me the money, bring me the money, bring me the money. To which Hashem responds to you and says, hey, take the ticket out of your pocket, get up, go to the place where it's redeemed, and get your check, put it in the bank, and then use the money as is wise and best. In other words, it requires of us effort to use the bracha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us. And if you don't use that bracha, then it goes to waste. Hashem has given us the power today. Hu noten lano koach la'asot chayil, the pasuk says. Power to do great things. You don't have to pray and ask for the power. You already have it. You don't have to pray to ask what is the right thing. You already know it's the right thing. You have to get up and do it. And if you don't, that lack of action on our part creates a hollow, creates a vacuum, creates an empty space where something else comes in and causes us harm. That's the same problem in our Holy Land today, and it's the same problem in our psychology today. We have holes in our heads, psychologically speaking. We have holes in our land, which has been filled with a pestilence which needs to be removed. The pasuk continues, I smote you with blast and with yellowing and with hail and in all the work of your hands. And you are not returning to me, says Hashem. What's he say? Pay attention now. Pay attention. Simuna levavechem. Please pay attention from this day and forward. From the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the temple of Hashem was founded, pay attention. The seed is still in the granary, and the grapevine, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet borne fruit. But from this day I will bless. I'll get to the last part and conclude in a minute. You see, the people listened to Haggai. And in violation of the laws of the king of Persia, they went to build the temple. And funny thing, of course the authorities went right to the king, told him that the law was being broken, and the king could have sent an army to have arrested Zerubbabel and stopped it again. Funny thing, he didn't. The people stood up with resolve against even the law. And the law changed for them. Miracle or not, decide for yourself. But Hashem was with his people. He is with us today. But like them, we too must learn to do the right thing, regardless, dot, 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 fill in the blank, whatever comes after that, doesn't matter. To do the right thing, to know the halacha, and to do the right thing, inspired with the proper zeal, the proper fear of Hashem. From this day, I will bless. You want another little holy words to say? Min hayom hazeh evarech. Another four words that you can recite. From this day I will bless. Oh, Halavai va'alavai. Say those words over and over and over again. Make that real in your life. These are the special holy words of a Navi. And why? What Haggai said then is so applicable to what we have to learn today. The word of Hashem came to Haggai a second time in the 24th of the month, saying, Say to Zerubbabel, the governor of Yehuda, saying, I am shaking up the heaven and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the power of the kingdoms and the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall come down, each one by the sword of his brother. This is a prophecy, according to most, is the end of destruction of the kingdoms, Gog and Magog, which could have been in the days of the Second Temple. If only we had lived up to the potential, of course, we didn't. But this is that conditional prophecy. And now here the Sefer ends. On that day, says Hashem, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, says Hashem, and I will make you a signet, for I have chosen you, says Hashem, Tzivaot. Now, this last pasuk, many people interpret to be a reference to Mashiach. But Zerubbabel wasn't Mashiach. He's lived, he's died, he's gone his way. And the prophecy here is that Hashem will take him and make him a chotem, a signet. This is a very profound teaching here, because what Hashem is saying that, Zerubbabel, you're my servant. I'm making you like an impression. That which you imbibe and embody as an individual, I have set as the role model before me. Because I have chosen you and how you have lived, like you chose Abraham Avinu, role model for the Jewish people. So Zerubbabel is chosen to be the role model for a political leader of the house of David. Someone who respects Torah and religion by bringing Yehoshua ben Yotzadak, the high priest, at his side, similar to the Rabbanim today, a political leader who fears more the God in heaven than the authorities of the kings or the nations here on earth, whether they be in Paras or Washington. A political leader who will put the needs of his nation first and seek to bring unity to his people under the banner of a united nation. He is the example, Zerubbabel is. He is the chotam that stands before Hashem. And whether it will be one of his bloodline descendants or one of its spiritual descendants, it is the image of Zerubbabel who will be the righteous leader of the Jewish people. Okay, Be'ezrat Hashem, that we should learn these lessons. Cultivating courage is this whole meaning of the book. Overcoming adversity. How do we overcome adversity? Whether it was in days past or in today? Answer is real simple. The power is in our hands. Hashem has already given us the answer. Rise up, he says. Take what we have already received. Do the right thing. Learn the right thing. Do the right thing. And Hashem promises us that we will be blessed. May it be the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we learn these lessons, that we put them into action. In the memory of our holy and righteous teacher, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, and his ascent in Hilulah on this day of Lag BaOmer, Baruch Adonai Leolam, Amen, Ve'Amen.